Father, we are so grateful today for the Word of God, Jesus Christ, the living Word, and the inspired Word of God, which is the mind or the thinking of Christ. May it find a place in us today. May we receive it with exceeding great joy, and may it take root deeply within us, in those whose soil, the soil of their heart, has been prepared to receive the deeply implanted Word which is able to save our souls in time. Bless the Word of God as you must, for it is righteousness in its written form, that we might take in the Word of righteousness and by the gift of righteousness cultivate the fruit of righteousness and be those who are eligible in the end, after this life is over, for the crown of righteousness, because we lived loving your appearing. We pray these things in the name of Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. You can turn this morning to Romans 8:1. And while you're finding that, Ecclesiastes 7:20 says, "For there is not a just man, that is a righteous man, upon the earth, that does good and doesn't sin." 1 John 1:10 says, "If we say that we have no sin, we lie and make God out to be a liar." And that doesn't mean if we have no sin nature. It just means if we say that we have no sin, which means that we haven't sinned in any way. We haven't sinned since 1963, if you're that old. No, we sin, not because we have to, but because we choose to. But if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us from every false step, and remove the guilt of our sins, all of our sins having been forgiven. April 4th, 30 AD, when Christ received the imputation, charge, and blame for our sins as our sin offering and our guilt offering, which indeed He is. To carry the guilt of sin after confession is self-injurious and totally unnecessary, because Christ died for the acts and the guilt of our sin. And to honor Him most highly, we receive the purgation of guilt as well as the forgiveness that was ours when He paid for them on the cross. Rehearse the court case of the cross and be free from the guilt of sin, as well as the acts of sin. And so, in Romans 3:23, it says, "All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." That refers to original sin. When Adam sinned, we all sinned in Adam and are justified freely by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, 3:24 of Romans. In 2 Chronicles 6:36 and 1 Kings 8:46, it says, "For there is no man which hasn't sinned." And then, finally, Proverbs 29, the proverb writer says, "Who can say, I have cleansed my heart and I am pure from sin?" Only one that I know of. That is, the only perfect and sinless man who ever lived, the Lord Jesus Christ, who offered Himself without spot to God. He's the one who can purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Now, Romans 8:1. I've entitled the message this morning, "The Gift of God's Goodness, Filled with His Goodness." The lyric to the song Vicki sang this morning. Engulfed in His love. Well, goodness is a gift. human goodness isn't goodness at all when compared or contrasted with the goodness of God. He's the Father of lights in James 1:17 that sends every good and perfect gift down to us through the Word of God, identifies them through the Word of God, gives them to each one of us, and by the Holy Spirit activates and animates us in His goodness, certainly not ours. It's interesting. In James 1:13-16, it says, "Let no one say when he's tempted, 'I'm tempted by God,' for God does not tempt anyone, nor is he temptable in any way. But every one of us is tempted when we lust and we're dragged away by our lust, and lust conceives and gives birth to sin, and sin brings forth death," that is carnal death. And it has nothing to do with what God does. It's interesting then in 1:17 he says God gives goodness. He gives good gifts. He doesn't tempt, nor is he tempted, nor does he sponsor anything other than perfect righteousness in all that he does, all that he says, and by the Holy Spirit, holiness, which is devotion to the Word of God and to the will of God, which he gives us as a gift. Everything we have is a gift. It's all by grace and through faith, in case you didn't know that. And so, I've entitled the message, "The Goodness of God, the Gift of Goodness Upon Us." And it is Sunday, July 20th, 2008. Now here's Romans 8:1. Uden ara nun katakrima tois en Christo Iesu, which means not one thread, shred, or stitch. That's uden. It means literally not one. It doesn't finish the thought. It means not one bit, not the tiniest amount. And I translate it, not one thread, shred, or stitch. Therefore, ara, now, nun, N-U-N, means now. It means now that Christ has finished the work of the law. Now, nor ever again. So Romans 8:1 says, that is to those who are in Christ Jesus, Romans 8:1, there is not now, that is, now that Christ has finished the work of the law, nor ever again, one thread, shred, or stitch of judgment, punishment, or condemnation, katakrima, which means judgment for punishment or sentencing for wrongdoing. That is, for all those who are in Christ Jesus, and all those who are in Christ Jesus have believed in Him and are placed into permanent and indissoluble union with Him through His baptizing us into the medium of the Holy Spirit, into union with Himself. Very personal and intimate operation that Christ performs for each one of us. And then verse 2 says, "For the law of the Spirit of the life," here we have a law, a new law, a new principle, an absolute governing principle, which is called the law of the Spirit of the life in or by Christ Jesus. It's His life bequeathed to us, His Spirit that indwells us. For if anyone does not have the Spirit of the Son, he does not belong to Him. So you can be sure and certain that you have the Spirit of the Son, if you've only believed in Him, as God and your Savior. And by it you cry, Abba, Daddy, to God the Father for help, and in utter dependence upon Him. And only believers in Jesus Christ can do that, even as no one by the Holy Spirit can say Jesus is accursed. And only by the Spirit can you say Jesus is God. That's what Lord means there. Jesus is Yahweh, only by the Spirit. Everywhere you see Yahweh in the Old Testament, it's referring to one, the only knowable, visible, palpable, communicable, and relational person or member of the Godhead, Jesus Christ. The Word who was with God and was God from all eternity, the Word that became flesh and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth. For the law of the Spirit of the life. Elsewhere in the Scriptures, this absolute governing principle is called the perfect law of liberty. James 1:25, James 2:8. The royal law of love. In Galatians 6:2, it's called the law of Christ. And that is, we are not without government. We're not without law. None of us are. But we're under the government of grace, not under the law. Romans 6:14, you're not under law, but under grace. Under grace, we have the law of the Spirit of the life, in or by Christ Jesus. And we are not without law, but en nomos, in-lawed, to Christ in 1 Corinthians 9:21. All of this is in Christ Jesus, and this law sets you free once and for all and forever from sin's power, from condemnation, and from all that would hold you back and keep you from being the recipient of every good and perfect gift that comes down from God, the Father of lights. The fruit of God, the Holy Spirit. 11 or 8 children. One of which is goodness. Christotes, goodness. That's how it's translated. And that comes from Him. So, no good in yourself, but goodness that comes from Him. So, it sets you free from the law of sin and of death. That's what the law of Moses is called. That which stood opposed to us in the commandments and ordinances of the law. But God has broken down the middle wall of partition, which consisted of laws and ordinances which were against us, that is, by first birth, by the unregenerate human nature that we have, that we're born into this world with. And the moment we believe in Christ, that condition is cured. Spiritual death is cured by spiritual life. By the creation of the human spirit, joined indissolubly and permanently to the Holy Spirit that makes us one spirit with the Lord. Besides that, our bodies are cleansed so that we might be, each one of us, the temple of the Holy Spirit for the indwelling of Christ. He couldn't indwell you unless He cleansed the body, which is the temple. Therefore, your body's not sinful. Sin is the province not of a sin nature contained in every cell of your body, but it is the result of spiritual death. Romans 5:12. Sin entered the world, through one man and death through sin, and then what was passed along to all men? Not sin in every cell of the body. Death passed, diarchemai, throughout the human race by the mechanics and dynamics of human reproduction. That's all. Born into the condition of Adam fallen with spiritual death at birth. No human spirit. Not something added, not something imputed. Something missing. A hole in the soul where a human spirit is intended to go. Even as there is in the soul of man, in the body of man, a place for the soul, so too, in every person born alive in human history, there's a place in the soul for the spirit of man, but he's born without it. And therefore, he must be born again, born from above, regenerated, polygenesia, genothe enothen, born from above, or anagenao, born again. And then he has what he was lacking by first birth, by the new birth. Now he can see and enter the kingdom of God, John 3:3, 3:5, and 3:7. So, you're set free from the condemnation of the law. Now there's no possibility. Now as never before, now that Christ has finished the work of the law, having fulfilled all righteousness over the course of his life on earth, and then in his physical, psychological, and spiritual sufferings and death, he paid the penalty, paid the price for every human infraction of righteousness in all those who sinned and broke even one law, but everybody breaks them all. And therefore, the law has nothing more to do and nothing left to prove. Therefore, Jesus Christ is the end of the law for righteousness, the same one that tore down the middle wall of partition and made us fellow citizens with the saints, that wall consisting of the ordinances of the law, pure condemnation, everyone condemned to death, caught in a net, and dropped off under sin. Galatians 3:19, so that God might save us by grace and through faith. That is, held over for faith, salvation. And that's what the law couldn't do. You know the law. You know what the law couldn't do? It couldn't save you. There's no salvation under the law. There is no sanctification under the law. And there is no forgiveness for sins under the law. Thank God we're not under the law, but under grace. Under grace, there's every good and perfect gift that comes down from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. And therefore, in Christ Jesus, we are the recipients of every good thing, His righteousness, eternal life, His very own Spirit, and His virtue, which God has proposed to produce and manufacture inside of us. Not by us doing it, but by the Holy Spirit. So, I'll finish the passage here. It set you free from the law. That's the law we were talking about for the last dozen weeks or so. That is the law of God that makes nothing perfect, that any attempt to fulfill in terms of salvation or righteousness or acceptance or sanctification is sin, because all that is not out from faith is sin in Romans 14:23, and in Galatians 3:12, the law is not of faith. Therefore, trying to be justified by the law is sin. Because the law is not of faith, and whatsoever is not of faith is sin. And so, we have here the law of sin and of death. That's an absolute governing principle for the unregenerate. That is, if they're not born again, they are dead. And if they are dead, then they are going to die again and again. Dying, you will die and die. Like Adam was told before redemption, before the protoevangelium, and the demonstration of God's salvation by the offering of a substitute and the provision of sinless skin to cover the sinful flesh of man in his fallen condition, and life. Now he would have to die physically, but he would live forever with the Lord because of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Just to remind you, Romans 6 is our crucifixion. Romans 7 is our burial under the tyranny of laws. And now finally we've arrived at Romans chapter 8, which is our sunagairo, our resurrection together with Christ, to walk around for the rest of our days on the earth in newness. Newness, newness of the new man. New creatures, with all that is old having passed away, and all that is new having come to stay. 2 Corinthians 5:17. So we've been set free. Eleutherao, which means liberated, manumitted, and completely set free. You say, oh, I don't know about that, completely set free. Don't we groan in these bodies? Yeah, because there's still one thing that we're awaiting. And we should be looking for it every day. That is the Lord coming from heaven to change these bodies of humiliation, subject to death, thanatos, mortal bodies, into the image of his soma doxa, that is his glorious body, the one that he has now. He demonstrated on the earth over a 40-day period, appearing 17 times to as many as 500 witnesses at once. So there's no denying the reality of that resurrection humanity. And they even watched him ascend. They saw him walk through walls, and finally they saw him ascend. That's the kind of body we're going to get. Isn't that great? I can't wait. Now we groan because our bodies ache. And the older you get, the more aches and pains you get. I was telling somebody recently, I said, remember when you were a kid and you used to be able to jump off of a high platform and just, you know, start, you know, hit the ground softly and run? Try it now. See what happens. You'll stove your entire body if not break something. When you do that, that's after you hit the magic half-century mark, I think. And some people way beyond that. I know there's people like John Williamson. He's 75 years old, and he is just like a young man, even as Abraham was. His eye was never dimmed, and his strength wasn't abated. He could just continue to do all those things. I saw John jump off of a 12-foot ladder one time. No, I didn't. Okay, that's enough for you, John. But anyway, so we're going to get that kind of body that's coming, and it can happen at any moment. In the meantime, we're raised on the inside, and Christ, by His Spirit, is infusing His very own life, by His very own Spirit, into these mortal bodies. That's the story of Romans 8. Where he says, if I can find it, 8:11, but if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. You say, well, that's the Spirit of God. Well, the Spirit of God is the Spirit of Christ. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of the Son. You can't separate that. There's not more than one Spirit. There's only one Spirit that emanates from the Father and the Son. He says that if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead shall give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit. There, his Spirit is Christ's Spirit. It follows the same pattern as 8:9. Through his Spirit who indwells you. Who couldn't indwell you if your body was sinful, if you had sin in every cell. He couldn't indwell you. Sorry. And you are indwelt by all three members of the Trinity. Holy, holy, holy. And that's what makes you holy, a holy temple in the Lord. And what causes you or allows you to experience that progressive personal sanctification is being continually filled with the Holy Spirit and saturated with Holy Scripture. That's what believer holiness is. And without holiness, you won't see God. It means you won't experience Him in any way. You won't have reality concerning God and God's Word. I guarantee you that'll be the case. And you'll think you're under the law of sin and death. Because what you'll be experiencing is, what do you need, babe? Oh, you're looking for Jonah. He's probably on a ship headed toward... Okay, we'll find Jonah. That Jonah, so resistant to the Lord's will. I hope they find him. He wandered off somewhere. Okay, well, let me know if there's a problem, continued problem. We'll send out a search party to find him. So, where was I? Talking about Jonah? No. Micah? No. Nahum? No. Habakkuk. Anyway, so, that's what we have in Christ Jesus, Romans 8:11. The infusion of power into these mortal bodies by God who has seen to it by and because of His own goodness, His own good pleasure to give us every good and perfect gift as the Father of lights, defined by the Word of God, resident in us, real and powerful, so that the life of Jesus might be manifest right here in these bodies subject to death. That's what mortal is, thanato, means mortal bodies subject to death. And then, when death is swallowed up in our personal experience through the victory of Christ, we'll sing, death, where is your sting? Grave, where is your victory? For the sting of death is sin, and sin is past, judgment is past for us, so we don't have to be afraid to die, because the fear of death is the fear of punishment. And we know that there's no possibility of katakrima, punishment, to those who are in Christ Jesus. And the power of sin is not in a sin nature contained in every cell of your body, rather, in the law. Whether it's the law that you're trying to keep, the law of God, or whether you're a law unto yourself, or you follow what was installed and infused into your moral conscience as a human being, because everybody's moral conscience was programmed at birth by the Lord. And then everything reinforces that. He lights every man. That's the light of the moral conscience. He lights every man born into the world in John 1:9. So, he has proposed to do all of that in us. So, continuing in Romans 8, he says then, that's you were set free from sin, sins and all, spiritual death, sin, problems, issues, and all of the consequences of sin. Did we found him? Okay, good enough. Thank you, Lord. And we've been set free. We're set free from everything that would bind us or tie us or tether us to the earth. That is, by His Spirit, we learn that we've been crucified, but not just crucified, buried, but not staying buried. We emerged from the tomb in the person and body of Christ on the day that He rose from the dead to walk around, even as He did for 40 days, in newness of life. And then when He ascended, so did we, in Ephesians 2:6, and we are seated together with Him en tois uranios in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. That is, in, by, and because of Him. It's because of God that you're in Christ Jesus, who's been made unto us wisdom from God. That is, righteousness, justification, sanctification, and in the final phase, or glorification, redemption, the redemption of our bodies, 1 Corinthians 1:30. That's why. It has nothing to do with us. Paul tells us in 7:18, he says, in my flesh there dwells no good thing. Not the kind of good that God produces, only God produces. That goodness is a gift that comes down from the Father of lights. In answer to the question, who can deliver me from this dead body, which he asks in Romans 7:24, that is, he's asking, who can take me out or get me out of the quandary of wanting to do good, but total inability to do it or to carry it out? That is, to carry out the good that I perceive in the law. The total inability of these bodies of flesh to carry out the good of the law, even though we may truly desire to do so. And the answer to that is, of course, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ. That's the answer. I remember J. Vernon McGee years ago, he said, there's lots of questions and people ask questions all the time. And as soon as anybody asks me a question, I say to them, I say, Christ is the answer. Now, what's your question again? He is the answer to every question and the solution to every problem. And He is, in every way, the most pleasant occupation of the human soul. And those who are occupied with Him or grow in occupation with Christ have the happiest life that is possible this side of eternity, as they begin to realize all that is theirs in Christ, the high and lofty condition that is theirs in Christ. Not position, condition. That's your condition. You say, why would you say that's your condition? Don't we see something else functioning here? Well, perhaps we do. And perhaps that's true. But that is not the ultimate truth, the reality. The ultimate reality is God's reality and how He sees you. Because when time is swallowed up by eternity, you will see and understand that you were indeed all along what He said you were. And that this little bleep of time on earth is nothing. And you are who He says you are, because He said it. The one who calls things that be not as though they were, and raises the dead. He raised you on the inside the moment you believed in Christ. Now you need to find out what He thinks about you and start to walk around in the royalty and the aristocracy and the newness of the Spirit, not in the oldness of the letter. Not conscious of sin, but conscious of righteousness. Not presenting your body parts as instruments of sin and ungodliness, but presenting the parts of your body to God as a living sacrifice, which He considers devoted to His purpose and well-pleasing in His sight. Romans 12:2. We present our body parts to Him as those alive from the dead. And the members or body parts of ours to be instruments or weapons of righteousness, even as Christ presented His body to be a dying sacrifice, we present our bodies to God as a living sacrifice, which is holy and acceptable to him, and is our priestly service in of or pertaining to the Word of God. Not your reasonable service, but your service, your priestly service in the Word. And no longer putting yourself in a place, in a mindset where you're pressed into the mold of this world, how this world thinks. Worldliness is not the outward appearance, how people dress, and it has no bearing on the culture that you live in whatsoever. It is the renovation of your thinking. See, you have human viewpoint, and human viewpoint has a wide array of characteristics. And it just depends on what the trend or the spirit of the age is, whether it is licentious or whether it is hyper-moralistic. But in Christ, there's a great degree of liberty and freedom in those things that are not forbidden by the New Testament Scriptures, the Word of God. And how happy is the man who is not condemned, does not condemn himself, in the things that he allows, the things he's allowed to do by God. He's not condemned. How happy that man is. And if he's going to live in that kind of liberty, having that liberty to himself before God, and not causing weaker believers to stumble, then he must know, first of all, that there is no possibility of condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And does that make one unrestrained? No. It constrains us by the love of Christ. For the love of Christ constrains us. We thus judge that one died for all, therefore all died. And we know no man after the flesh, starting with ourselves. We evaluate ourselves based upon what God thinks of us. See, in the end, those who know what God thinks, and he thinks of us in terms of the perfection of his Son, Jesus Christ, the goodness of his Son, Jesus Christ. You know, the one who went about doing good and healing all those afflicted by the devil. You know, good master, what must I do to inherit, literally earn eternal life? And he said, you better have better goodness than you have. You better have perfection, rich young ruler. And he went away sad. Jesus loved him. I think he turned out okay, because I think that was the Apostle Paul when he was a young man that came to the Lord and said, what must I do? Because he said, my righteousness according to the law, I was blameless. The rich young ruler said, all these things I have kept from my youth. So I believe that. You don't have to, but I do. It makes sense. If you go to Philippians 3, compare Philippians 3 with the various accounts of the rich young ruler in Matthew and in Luke, you'll see that there are too many coincidences for it just to be happenstance. Anyway, so, he is good. God is good. God is great. God is good. God is great. What's this stuff on my plate? Oh. No, that's now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. Well, he's kept your soul. He's kept you in life because he's not done with you. He wants you to learn new things. Not just say, oh, I already know all these things, and if it doesn't fit what people, what other men say, then I'm just not going to believe the Word of God, because I accept the authority of men as a higher authority than the Word of God. I don't think anybody here would be ready to admit that. But please don't allow it or let it be so for you, because the Word of God is crystal clear on these subjects. It never says that you have sin in your body. The only proof text is found in Romans chapter 7. That's the only proof text, when they said it's sin that dwells in me. And they say that means that you have sin in every cell of your body. Well, it doesn't say that. And literally, for the believer who is controlled by the impulses, impressions, suggestions, and promptings of sin. He is responding to the phantom limb syndrome of body parts having been cut away, if you want to use the sin nature analogy, when Christ was cut off from the flesh in the land, or from the land of the living, cut off in the flesh from the land of the living. What the law couldn't do, God did by sending His only Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And for sin, that is, to be a sin offering, in order that He might condemn sin in the flesh of His Son. That's where all sin and so-called sin nature issues went, into one person. And no one will ever be judged for their sins or their sin nature, because Christ put an end to sin. He abolished sin and abolished death by abolishing the law, having fulfilled all righteousness and satisfied the justice of God in regard to every human infraction of the law. And now, the law is only for criminals. The law is not made for a righteous man, but for murderers of mothers and fathers, kidnappers, rapists, all those who commit capital crimes, to whom it is a great deterrent, death is, that is, the death penalty is a great deterrent, because if you consider how many repeat crimes, repeat murders, on those who are given light sentences and let out on parole or what have you, that have occurred in our modern times, then you'll know that it's a deterrent to crime, because those people would never have a chance to do it again. They'll be dead. And that's the only kind of extraneous and extreme justice that the Bible advocates, Old Testament and New Testament. Eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, hand for a hand, foot for a foot, life for a life. And premeditated murder is punishable by death. Since the flood, that was an ordinance He gave to Noah after the flood, for all the generations of the earth until the Lord comes again. And when He comes, watch what happens. He's going to annihilate all of His enemies gathered together against Him, against the elect of God, in the Valley of Megiddo, where He will slaughter them, and the blood will run in the valley 150 miles, and it'll be as high as the horse's bridle, because the Lord is a man of war, as well as our kind and gentle and good God and Savior. So, let's see, where are we at here? In answer to that question, who can deliver me? The answer is, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ. You know, Christ was born of a woman, Galatians 4:4, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, not only those who are of Israel, who were under the law of a carnal commandment, but also those who place themselves under the law, Gentiles who don't have the law, but become a law unto themselves, not having the law, place themselves under the law. That is the light of the moral conscience. He was born under the law and fulfilled the law in its entirety. Every aspect of the law, every shadow, every picture, every type, every commandment to do the good, every commandment to resist sin and temptation, and His sin, the sin He was solicited with, and the temptation He was solicited with, were far more powerful and difficult to resist than anything that we're called to resist by His Spirit, and the same Spirit that He resisted by, you have. And so, he says, you haven't resisted sin to the shedding of blood, have you? He did. And the contradiction of sinners against himself, but joyfully faced the ordeal of the cross in order to pay for all of our sins, the sins of the whole world. Zechariah 4, in a single day, or as John the Baptist said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He took them all away that day. Therefore, no one will die or be judged because of their sins. The Holy Spirit was sent, His Spirit, Christ's Spirit, to convince the unsaved world of sin. Of sin because they don't believe in me. In other words, the forgiveness is extended to all, but some will receive it because it comes wrapped in a person. Faith in Christ brings the automatic forgiveness of all of our sins, past, present, and future. And therefore, you don't confess your sins to have them forgiven. You confess them to have the guilt of your sins purgated or purged. That's what it's for, Psalm 32:5. David said, I will confess my sins. I open my mouth and confess my sins to the Lord, and He removed the guilt of my sins. Guilt is the baggage of sin. It is the ability or the inability to forgive yourself and to isolate those sins, to change your mind and to move on, to get right back on the horse of the Christian spiritual life and press on to the mark of the prize of the upward summons of God issued by Christ Jesus, having suffered in the flesh, being done with those sins. That's a decision that we alone can make. Once the misery index is high enough, you don't want to do those things anymore. After they beat you up bad enough or good enough, then you're going to try to do something else. Think something else, choose something else, and do something else. Once it becomes far too painful to continue to do the stupid, harmful, and hurtful things that you've done to yourself, try to blame everybody else for. So we do take responsibility for our sins. Not only is it not me, but sin that invaded the house that my body is. In Romans 7:19 and 20, no, not only that, but it is, I have sinned. Taking ownership of it, responsibility for it. See, in order to be free from sin, we must own and disown our sins. We know that there are forces that act upon us from without, not from within, but from without, that we let in. Knocked on the door. I thought it was the gas company. The guy had a badge on. He said, I was from the gas company. And you know, elderly people are very vulnerable to these things, called the home invasion. And so they let in these people who are pretending to be good and render some good service to them. And here their only intention is to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Not that they might have life and have it more abundantly in John 10:10, but they let the devil in. And it's a home invasion is what it is. It's not sin that dwells in every cell of my body. That's not what it says. And sin does not permanently indwell you because the Holy Spirit does. Now, if the Holy Spirit had to go away, which He doesn't, you know, we come in and out of the filling of the Spirit, but we never lose the indwelling of the Spirit, John 14:16. We never lose that. He comes to abide in us forever, to dwell in us forever. Then we could have sin or the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit or sin indwelling our bodies, but since the Holy Spirit never leaves, therefore, no demon spirit, no unholy spirit can coincide or coexist or cohabit with Him. It's one or the other. It's either lightness or dark. It's sin or it's God's righteousness and goodness. And so, where our bodies are concerned, Christ took sin into His own body so that by His mollops, bodily contusions, bruises, we were healed. Not just for a little bit, not healed a little bit, but healed altogether from the effects of sin in the body. And the residence of sin stayed way too long. And all it did was make our life misery dipped in misery. And gave us every kind of disease. Made our life a living hell, so to speak, by the things programmed right into every act of sin, the punishment programmed into sin. Not by God who judges our sins, no. By the punishment programmed into every thought, word, decision, and action of sin. That's what beat us up. That's sowing to the flesh and reaping a harvest of corruption. Sowing to the wind and reaping the whirlwind. Be sure that your sins will always find you out and your backslidings will correct you by pain. 1 Peter 4:1, he who has suffered in the flesh is done with sin. So sin is a decision that we make. It is not a living force inside of us. Sorry. For some of you, this eliminates the sin nature excuse that you've been using for years to continue to be negative in so many ways toward the sanctifying influence of the Holy Spirit and the Holy Scriptures, the living and powerful Word of God. See, here's the law of the Spirit of life. What time is it? Oh my gosh. I was just getting started. I better give it to you before I forget. Here's the law of the Spirit of the life in Christ Jesus. Turn with me to Galatians 5. I didn't get to do Ephesians 2:1, but I gave you the crux of it in the midst of my tirades. See, Galatians 5:1, the very purpose for which Christ came and died on the cross is for your freedom. Set you free from the law of sin and death, absolute governing principle. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not become entangled or subject yourself, again, to a yoke of slavery. That's what the law is. It's a yoke of slavery. Even though it's good in and of itself, no good thing dwells in you. That is inherently good thing. Anything acceptable to God. All the law can do is make you sin and make you feel real bad because it condemns you. But there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus because we're not under law, we're under grace in Romans 6:14. So then look at Galatians 5:13. It says, for you were called, elect ones. You are elect ones called to freedom. Freedom from what? Freedom from sin and its penalties. Its unintended consequences and the self-induced misery and self-inflicted wounds of deciding or choosing sinful thoughts, words, and actions. So he says that, for you were called, elect, to the privilege, elected to privilege in freedom, my brothers, only do not turn or use your freedom as an opportunity to indulge the flesh. That's something you must do. But rather, through love. That's a good thing, isn't it? Love. Serve one another. For the whole law, verse 14, is fulfilled in one word. In the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Our service to Christ is acceptable. That service is loving one another, bearing one another's burdens, and by so doing, fulfilling the law of Christ as those who will be judged by the perfect law of liberty. Whether you exceeded the boundaries of your conscience in doing things that you knew you shouldn't do, because all that is not out from faith is sin, or knowing and having the opportunity to do the good things that God has called you and led you by His Spirit to do, and neglecting to do them. For he who knows the good that he should do and does not do it, to him it is sin. That is, the perfect law of liberty and the royal law of love. Those are the parameters that James is talking about. Every good and perfect gift comes down for that purpose, so that by God's goodness, men might see his good works in you, that which he wills and works inside of you according to his goodness, his good pleasure, and glorify your Father who is in heaven. That's the Christian life. That's what recommends Christ to a lost and dying world. That's real virtue. When you see it, you can't mistake it for something less or something else. It's the real deal. And you know, the kingdom of God's not in word only, but in power. It's not in eating and drinking either, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Romans 10:17. It's about God manifesting himself in the flesh of Jesus Christ, and then when we're concerned, him manifesting himself right inside of these mortal bodies, which he's proposed to do. That is the primary mandate of the Christian spiritual life, for every believer to work out that salvation of his, which is his permanent possession, recognizing that it is God who indwells us, willing and working by his Spirit, to produce his own goodness, his own good pleasure in us. And then he rewards us for what he did in us. And he did, you know what he did in us? He fulfilled the righteousness of the law in us. Those who are led by the Holy Spirit. In Romans 8:4. That's this newness that he's called us to. Supernatural life that demands a supernatural means and power for its execution. Enter the Holy Spirit. So here we go. In Galatians 5, and we'll close. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love. There's the law, royal law of love, the law of Christ. Like Christ loved us and gave himself for us, Galatians 2:20. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, take care lest you also be consumed by one another. There is no competition in the body of Christ, because everyone is a separate and differing body part. And the hand doesn't compete with a foot, because a hand can't do what a foot does. A foot can't do what a hand does. And we all are answerable to the head anyway, so we need to hold fast, hold tight to the head. So he says, then in verse 15, he says, but if you bite and devour one another, see, I skipped over something. Yes, I did, somewhere along the line. And I'm not going to go to, that's afterwards. That's 19 I'm thinking of. He says, but if you bite and devour one another, take care, lest you be consumed by one another. Verse 16, here it is. Here's the law of the Spirit of the life, in or by Christ Jesus. Paul says, but I say, walk by means of the Spirit. That means walk around on the earth for the rest of your life, in dependence upon, or by means of, the enabling power of the Holy Spirit. And it's very simple to do so. Very simple. In Colossians 2:6, in the same way, the exact same way that you receive Christ Jesus the Lord by faith, by grace and through faith, that's how you walk in Him. Only it's continuous dependence upon Him. These are the leaning skills, so that you might have a full experience of His joy, so that you might manifest His life, that He might manifest His life through your mortal body. Romans 8:11. He's in you, you might as well take advantage of Him for that purpose and for the well-being of your own soul. Do your soul a favor. Learn to walk around in dependence in the Holy Spirit. You know, walk around means that you take one step after another, which means every step you take, you depend upon Him. That's really saying something, isn't it? Do you think that's happening nearly as frequently as it should in my case, in your case? Not nearly so. That doesn't mean that it shouldn't be ever increasing for each one of us, and we should become more and more skillful in these basic spiritual skills and in this skill of leaning in dependence upon Him. This is the law of the Spirit of the life. He says, walk by means of and in dependence upon the Holy Spirit. And then listen to what He says next. And you will not. Will not, 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 will not. And need I say it again? Will not. Carry out the lust of the body. Not of the sin nature. Flesh does not mean sin nature. It means the body. That is the impressions and impulses and suggestions of the crucified, circumcised, dead man from stimulus from without, from temptation from the wicked one, and solicitation to old sensory signals that bring back the memories of the old life and sin, the smells, the sounds, the sights of the old life, thinking and dwelling upon the old rather than knowing who you are as a brand new creation in Christ, and only dwelling on the new, serving in the newness of the Spirit, not in the oldness of the letter in Romans 7:6. Not by a law of a carnal commandment, but the power of an everlasting life in Hebrews chapter 12. So he says, walk by means of and dependence upon the Holy Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. There you go. There's the law of the Spirit of the life in Christ Jesus. It's the same life that He lived in the days of His humanity as He walked around on the earth. He lived by every word of God and in complete dependence upon the Spirit of God that put Him into some very precarious situations, like driving Him into the wilderness to face off with the devil, who tried to get Him to use the natural impulses of His body to act independently from the will of God for His own advantage. But He didn't do it. He used the Word of God and the power of the Spirit to overcome Him. And Satan fled with his tail between his legs and wouldn't return for some time, but would return again in the garden of maximum suffering and adversity. And so, almost done. He says, walk by the Spirit and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. That's a promise from the Word of God. A promise. So if you do carry it out, you can know for certain that you're not filled with the Spirit. Not depending, leaning on Him. In the simplicity of childlike faith. Walking around, depending on Him. Letting Him guide you and lead you because you don't know where you're going. Even as He prays on our behalf and makes intercession for us because we don't even know what to ask for. Even as Christ on the cross said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know who I am or what I'm doing. Guess what? the Father did forgive them, because when Christ died on the cross just moments later, he paid for every one of the sins of crucifying the Son of God. That's powerful. It's real. And where we're concerned also. So he says, for the flesh, that's the body, sets its desire against the Spirit. That it does. Because the body wants all kinds of things that the Spirit says that we need to have ekratia, which is self-mastery, self-control over. Like eating too much, drinking too much, having all kinds of relationships and other things, other expressions of the body, sexual ones, etc., where we shouldn't, not outside of the only approved format, which is marriage, one man and one woman for life. But it's those desires and those things that come in that we either dwell upon and carry out in the energy or power of the flesh, or that we cast down as imaginations and receive the power to overcome. And how blessed is the one who overcomes temptation, for he shall receive the crown of life, James 1:12. He uses that right before he does 1:13 about the nature and characteristics of sin, which precedes every good gift. God doesn't sin or cause you to sin, is not involved in your sin at all. But you are, and you're responsible for them. Though you won't be judged for them, you're responsible for them. And there's no advantage to it at all, because it'll just whoop you and hurt you bad. So he says, then, the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. That is, in the flesh you cannot carry out the goodness of the law, and in under the Spirit you cannot fulfill the lust of the flesh. That's how it works. It's absolute governing principle. He says, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, that means, ago is the word led, which means continuously guided and controlled by the Spirit through depending on Him, you are not under law, but under grace. The Spirit of grace, through the word of His grace, your grace, graced out, and under the government of blessing, favor, and kindness from God, which is the government of grace. He says, now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are, and then he goes through the whole list. That's what you'll produce if you try to do the good in the flesh. That's all you can do. Then he says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, God's goodness, produced in us by the Holy Spirit. And against such things as these, there is no law that can produce them or limit their production. That's what it says. With regard to these things, there is no law. Then he says, now those who belong to Christ have had the flesh crucified. Every one of them has. But that may not be your experience, because you're under law. And so you're experiencing the great frustration and condemnation of the law, when there isn't any, to those who are in Christ Jesus. And no believer is under the law, but only under grace. Romans 6:14. So he says, now those who belong to Christ have had the flesh crucified with its passions and lusts. What's that mean? That means when Christ was circumcised, that sin's connection to your soul, not to your body, but to your soul, because the soul makes all the decisions, not the body. The body doesn't make decisions. It does issue impulses, its needs and desires, but can only control by permission. So it says you've had them crucified. And then he says this, finally, since we live by or because of the Spirit of life that lives in us, let us also walk around by means of or independence upon Christ. the Holy Spirit. Why? So that we don't fulfill or carry out the lust of the flesh. Let's pray. Vicki, if you would get ready, please, if I could have an usher. Father, thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for the simplicity of these things, which may have been a quandary to so many, but now should be very, very clear, at least in one aspect.